Welcome, and thank you for listening to Grace Heritage Church Audio, Building a Household of Faith on a Foundation of Grace. Visit us online at graceheritage.org. Please stay tuned after the message for more information.
Good morning. It's okay to talk back. Good morning. Welcome to Grace Heritage Church. I'm glad to see you. Thankful to be able to be together on the Lord's Day. And I'm thankful to be Andrew Graham and I were away in Louisville this week for the Together for the Gospel conference, and so we're grateful to be back home in one piece, and thankful for all the things that we learned and experienced there. It's a normal day in terms of our scheduling and worship order and things like that. So you will be here for worship and Bible study later this morning, and then this evening at 6 o'clock for our evening worship and prayer. And so that's what's coming today. Okay. So if you're not a regular part of our fellowship, or if you're a guest or here for the first time, we want to say welcome. Thank you for being here. It's good to have you. And there are some cards in the seat back pockets that are close to you, and we hope that you'll be willing to fill one of those out and then drop it in the offering plate a little bit later this morning when that's passed. We don't pass that in front of you to try to guilt you into giving or anything like that, but to give you the opportunity to worship together with us in our giving, but also so that you can give us one of those cards. And just put as much information on there as you're comfortable surrendering. And then we'll do two things. First of all, I promise that on Wednesday morning, there are some men who meet together here each week, and we will pray for you. And then if there are things that we can do to minister to you or encourage you, then the Lord being our helper, we'll try to do that. So it's pretty simple, not much more than that, okay? So fill out one of those cards, drop it in the plate. Even if you're a regular part of our fellowship and there are some prayer needs that you might have or something that you want to communicate to the officers, and then that's a good way to do that. A couple of family announcements or reminders and some things that you can be praying for. The first of those is that Garrett Walden has accepted a job that's going to have him out of town for the next 2 or 3 months, 75.4 days. And so we're going to be praying for him as they're going to be traveling to the Birmingham area each week while he does some training for that job. And then after that, they'll be back settled in here. But that means some changes in our Bible studies and things that he's been doing during the week and the ministry that they've had amongst us during the week, but they'll be here on the weekends. So pray for them in that transition and for the things that are going on with that. And we'll also, you know, just need to step up in some ways maybe that we can fill the gaps while they're out of town during the week. Also, I found out this week that Taylor and Marianne Lucy are going to be moving soon. Taylor's got a job in the Franklin, Tennessee area. And so against better pastoral counsel, they're going to move away. And no, I'm kidding about that. I haven't said anything about them not moving except that that makes us sad and it's our loss. So we're going to be praying for Taylor and Marianne as they're making that adjustment. And Taylor, you said you'll be here like 3 more weeks counting today, right? Okay, so it's the end of the month. So so be praying for them in that transition and for the things that are going to be going on. And I think that's the primary things I wanted to catch you up on that happened during the week that I'm learning about. So our primary reason, though, for gathering on the Lord's Day is to turn our hearts to Him, to worship, to hear God's Word, to sing together, to pray together, to be encouraged by the gospel. And so we want to do that. And I would like to ask you to look to the front of your worship bulletin and find the text that's printed there from Psalm 100. And then stand together with me, please. And let's read and hear this call from God's Word to direct our hearts in worship to Him. Join me, would you? Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into His presence with thanksgiving. Know that the Lord, He is God. It is He who made us, and we are His. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him. Bless His name, for the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations. And join me, would you please, as I voice our prayer, as we recognize God's worthiness of all of our praise and worship. Father, thank you for the Lord's Day. On a rainy, kind of nasty weather weekend day like this, we would naturally opt to stay in the bed and rest and enjoy the comforts of a dry home and the roof that protects us from the rain, if that's what you've provided. And so we thank you for calling us away from our natural tendencies and for planting in our hearts a love for you and your people and your word and for worship and for gathering us together so that we might make a joyful noise to you, that the sound of our singing and our praying and our repenting and our trusting and our hoping in you would be a sweet sound in your ears. We pray, oh God, that you would help us to rejoice in your goodness to us today. Thank you for reminding us that your love for your people is steadfast. We don't know much about steadfastness in our own experience, because we are fickle and changing. We love someone and then we don't. We love something and we don't. We are loyal to something and then we aren't. You are never like that. There is not a hint or a shadow of changing or turning in you. Your love is steadfast because you are steadfast and there is no change in you. Thanks be to God. Praise be to God for your unchanging steadfastness. And so today we hear both the warning of that and the welcome that it provides for us. And pray that you will help us to respond to you, O God, in worship and praise, in repentance and faith, in much hope and confidence. And we ask for all of these things in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
Oh, together, says the Lord.
Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall become like wool. Seated, would you? And let's do what we've been singing about doing. And let's do what the Father invites us and calls us to do, to draw near to the throne of grace and find help in time of need. Holy God, we bow before you as those who understand if we have one bit of honesty in ourselves that we are sinners, and that we, though we have been justified by faith, and though we have confidence that we will one day dwell with you forever, and though we have confidence even as we approach your throne, we also have confidence that we are yet sinners and wrestling daily, hourly, sometimes moment by moment, against that sin. And so what will we do? How will we address this issue? Father, we refuse to hold up to you our goodness as a shield. We refuse to pretend that you do not hate sin. And so we will run to the only hope that is ours, that Jesus Christ is the friend of sinners. And that because of him, we can confess our sin and believe that you are faithful and just to cleanse us from our sin. Oh God, we ask that you would forgive us in places this week and this day and even these moments when we have failed to obey you and honor you and love you with all of our heart and mind and soul and strength, and when we have failed to love our neighbors, and we have withheld compassion from others because we simply think that they do not deserve it, when we are those who so desperately need your compassion, when we have looked on others in self-righteousness, when we know that our own righteousness is but filthy rags, Oh God, rescue us from our lack of compassion, from our leaning on our own righteousness, and grant that we might lean hard upon Christ and to hope in His righteousness and His compassion to rescue us and to transform us. Oh God, there is hope for us in the person and work of Jesus Christ to change us, make our hearts different. And so for this we long and hope together. We confess our sin. We do so because there is hope that you forgive us and that you transform and change us. And in this hope we rest, the perfect person and work of Jesus Christ. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Hear this assurance of the pardon that God supplies to us. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And He raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Stand together, let's sing of the grace of Christ for us.
Be seated.
All right.
Good morning. You can take your Bibles and turn with me to Hebrews chapter 4. We're going to continue in our scripture reading in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14. And we'll read verses 14 through chapter 5, verse 10. If you're using one of the Bibles in the seat racks in front of you, that's going to be on page 1003. So each week we have been systematically reading through the book of Hebrews in our worship time, and so hopefully you can remember some of the things that we've been looking at. The first theme that we see throughout all of Hebrews is the supremacy of Christ over all things, and specifically how He is supreme. He is the fulfillment of all the things that the Old Testament were talking about. So He is the substance of all of the shadows that were cast in the Old Testament, as we're going to hear about later this morning. All the things that were concealed in the Old Testament are now revealed in Christ. Or another way to say that, all the things that are enfolded in the Old Testament are now unfolded in the New Testament. And we're going to see that very clearly in the passage we're reading this morning. And one thing in particular about this passage is that it shows that Christ is not just that Christ is the objective and legal or maybe a formulaic fulfillment, but it's immensely personal. He gets down with us in our weakness and is a sympathetic high priest. And so give your attention to the reading of God's Word. Chapter 4, verse 14. Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. For every high priest chosen from among men is appointed to act on behalf of men in relation to God, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. He can deal gently with the ignorant and wayward, since he himself is beset with weakness. Because of this, he is obligated to offer sacrifice for his own sins, just as he does for those of the people. And no one takes this honor for himself, but only when called by God, just as Aaron was. So also Christ did not exalt himself to be made a high priest, but was appointed by him who said to him, "You are my son, today I have begotten you." As he says also in another place, "You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverence. Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him, being designated by God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. This is the word of God. Amen. Let's turn our attention to some of the prayer concerns. It's found on page 11 in your worship guides, but I'll voice our prayers for us. But do pray with me as we consider some of these prayer needs. God, our Father, we are so thankful for your word. We thank you, God, that you have not hidden yourself. Lord, you have revealed yourself to us through the written word, or through the incarnate Son, or even through what we can know of through creation. But Lord, we just praise you especially this morning for the clarity and the usefulness of your word, how it points us to Jesus and how it encourages us in the faith and how it reminds us of his compassionate care for us as our high priest. Lord, he is forever seated at your right hand as our advocate. Lord, his blood has made atonement for our sins. Lord, he ever lives to intercede on behalf of his children. And Lord, we thank you that he intercedes for us even now. For we do not know how to pray as we ought. And Lord, we thank you that you sent the Spirit into our hearts to intercede for us. And so, Father, we pray that you would draw near to our time of worship this morning, that you would fill us with the Spirit, that we would worship you in spirit and in truth. And Lord, we thank you that you've called us together into this body of Christ, into this local church together. We pray, God, that you would be honored and made much of in our worship. Lord, one of those central things is that we ought to be giving our attention to the prayers. And so, God, we pray especially this morning for Taylor McInerney and her work with Navigators, especially as she's seeking to share the gospel and build relationships and cultivate genuine friendships with international students on Auburn's campus. We pray, God, that you would bless her efforts there with Navigators Ministries. We pray that you would help her in her evangelistic efforts to hold fast to the faithful doctrine of the gospel, that she would not feel pressured to distort any truth claim of Scripture. We pray that as she's making disciples and as she's encouraging people who are believers, that you would give her wisdom as she seeks how to teach and instruct these international students into closer conformity to the image of Christ. And we thank you for her efforts here. And Lord, we also lift up our North American Mission Board. And we thank you for the renewed interest in planting churches here in North America. Lord, there's so much need internationally, but Lord, our own cities and towns are in such deep need of gospel renewal and church revitalization and new churches to be planted. And so, Father, we thank you for the North American Mission Board, and we pray that you would bless them and keep them and make your face to shine upon them. We pray for those who come under the influence of their ministry that you would remove any sense of envy or rivalry among churches and towns, especially small towns. We pray that you would provide deep-rooted gospel unity that comes around the authority of Scripture and under the Lordship of Jesus. And we thank you for the North American Mission Board and pray that you would help them to be faithful stewards of the grace that you've given them. We thank you for the way that you've used churches in our own town. We pray that you would bless Lakeview Baptist Church and Brother Al in his long ministry there. We thank you for the witness of Lakeview and its influence in many of our lives, and we pray that you would use Brother Al this morning as he opens your word to preach. Lord, we ask that you would speak through him as he opens up your word. We pray that you would do a work of renewal in that church, that you would bring revival to the city of Auburn by means of that church. We thank you for the way that you have used Lakeview to reach all the nations for the glory of your great name. And we thank you for their faithfulness to see that the gospel is proclaimed among all the peoples of the earth. And we pray that you would use them and be honored in their worship even this morning. And Lord, we want to obey your word as we seek to pray for people who are in authority over us. And we think especially this morning of our state representative, Joe LaVorne, and pray that you would fill him with wisdom as he leads our community, as he leads our state. We pray that you would help him to have integrity, especially in his personal life. Lord, we have seen so much corruption and so much disappointment. We pray, God, that you would guard Representative LaVorne from error and from waywardness. Lord, we pray that you would fill him with godly desire and godly ambition. We would surround him with godly counsel, that you would keep him from sin, and you would help him to lead our state in the way of your law. And Lord, we thank you for the privileges that we have and for the freedoms that we have. And we just recognize that there are people all over the world that do not have this kind of freedom, this kind of access to corporate worship and to public worship. And we think especially of believers in the Maldives who don't even have a complete Bible in their own language. And we pray, God, that you would raise up people from our city, maybe even our church, to consider going to the Maldives and consider taking on a new language and seeking to bring the Bible into the language of peoples who have little or no access to your word. But we recognize that where we are is a gift from you. There's nothing that we have done to earn or deserve it. And God, we just pray that you would help us to be faithful with the things that you've put in front of us. And Lord, to that end, we especially lift up our pastor, Paul this morning as he opens your word to preach your word from the book of Exodus. We pray that you would fill him with the Spirit. Would you give him a unique anointing and unction from the Spirit to proclaim your word with boldness and with courage and with clarity? Lord, I pray that the gospel would be applied onto our lives, that it would be massaged into our lives, that we would take every thought captive to the Lordship of Christ, and that we would see Christ as sufficient and supreme and preeminent above all things. And we pray that you would be made much of in every aspect of our worship, from the preaching to the singing to the prayers and to the giving of these offerings. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Take your Bibles, please, and turn to Exodus 32. while you're turning there. Oh, just in case you might be using one of the Bibles that are in the pew racks, you'll find that on page 72. Page 72, we'll be looking together at Exodus 32, verses 7 and following. And while you're turning, some of you may be going, wait, why are we singing that song? I thought that was an Easter song. And so it was purely to teach you that every Sunday is Easter Sunday for the Christian. It's not a song. The songs about the resurrection of Christ were not reserved for Easter Sunday. So we celebrate and rejoice in the resurrection of Christ every Lord's Day. And we look to the Scriptures and find Christ in all of the Word of God and His provision for us there. I'm going to begin reading in Exodus chapter 32, verse 7. And I ask you to follow along with me as I read. This is the Word of God. And the Lord said to Moses, "Go down, for your people, whom you brought up out of the land of Egypt, have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way that I commanded them. They have made for themselves a golden calf, and have worshipped it and sacrificed to it, and said, 'These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt.' And the Lord said to Moses, 'I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Now therefore let me alone, that my wrath may burn hot against them, and I may consume them, in order that I may make a great nation of you.' But Moses implored the Lord his God and said, 'O Lord, why does your wrath burn hot against your people, whom you have brought up out of the land of Egypt, with great power and with a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians say, "With evil intent did he bring them out, to kill them in the mountains and to consume them from the face of the earth"? Turn from your burning anger and relent from this disaster against your people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, your servants, to whom you swore by your own self and said to them, 'I will multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven, and all this land that I have promised I will give to your offspring, and they shall inherit forever.' And the Lord relented from the disaster that he had spoken of bringing on his people." I'm going to stop there and ask you to consider the reality that there have been people that were a part of this congregation who have left because we talked about sin too much, too depressing, too dark, not hopeful, not what I need on a Sunday, not why I'm coming to church. Probably some may even be offended when we sing songs that say, "I am evil, born in sin," or that our hearts are prone to wander, prone to leave the God we love. Maybe it's uncomfortable for you when we spend significant times in prayer confessing sin. And there is a tendency in the heart to say, "Don't need to be told about my sin. Came to be given something to help me feel better about life and the difficulty that I'm facing." But we must understand that God has called us to holiness. And that it is the sin that still lurks in our hearts that keeps from that pursuit, that harms our distinctiveness, that colors us like the rest of the world around us. And so there is a tendency in us to want to pretend that our sin is not a big deal, to pretend that we have it all together, to pretend that God's not so serious about sin, to think that if we can be basically good people and do nice things for others and be nice to people and earn our, sorry, Jonathan and Jackson and every Reeves child I've ever known, earn our Eagle Scout award by helping little old ladies across the street. If we can do those nice things and be nice people and good citizens, then that's what I need to know about. But I'm convinced that unless you've come to the place where you're done with sin, and by that I mean that you have reached sinless perfection in this life, you need to be hearing on a regular basis about your sin and the one hope for sinners. Because we have a tendency to forget. If you just think back to last week's sermon and the first part of the text that we read today in chapter 32, or the first part of the chapter, It's only been 40 days since the people of God said to God, "We will do all that the Lord has commanded. We will keep all the words of the Lord." And now they're worshiping a false god. So we are prone to wander. We are prone to leave the God we love. And we need this reminder of sin so that we can stop coming to church and pretending that we've got life all together. You know, aren't you weary of fussing and fighting on the way and then getting in the parking lot and saying, "Hi, how are you?" "I'm fine." "Great. How are you?" "I'm good too." "That's great. How's life?" "Life's good." "How's work?" "Good. Everything's great. And I'm great. And I've got it all together." Aren't you weary of trying to keep up the act? Friends, I'm here to tell you that you can set aside, you can be free from pretense. Aren't you weary of trying to come up with enough good things to salve your own conscience so that you feel acceptable before God? Doesn't it wear you slap out to try to accomplish enough good works to tilt the balance in your favor? So let's stop with the pretense and let's stop with the pretending and the effort to try to earn God's kindness and mercy, and let's bask in and rest in and lean hard on the one help for sinners. And I think that two things are really important. We got to stop pretending that we're not desperate sinners. Because see, it's kind of like the person who has like this gaping jugular wound. And blood is, I'm sorry to be nasty. Let's just say this person has cancer, okay? They have really, really bad cancer. But they don't go to one of these 8-to-4, like emergency medical places. Or they don't go to the school nurse over at Auburn and say, "Could really use a box of Band-Aids." You see, what I'm trying to say to us is that if we're not thinking about the seriousness of our sin, we don't care about the beauty of the Savior. If we don't have desperate need, we don't need great help. If we're not hopeless, we don't need hope that is found in Christ alone. So I'm not just here to beat you about your sin. I'm here to say, let's stop pretending and rendering ourselves unneedy and unimpressed with Christ. So my goal today is that you would be taken with the seriousness of your sin. I want to give you two strong warnings about sin, but I also want to give you a sweet welcome that is found in Christ. Okay? So let's think about those things together this morning. First of all, so there's like an hour's worth of thinking to do about this whole chapter in 20 minutes. So I need you to listen quickly to the overview of this text. In verses 1 through 6, remember that the people build a golden calf because they mistrust God and mistrust Moses. In verses 7 through 10, God tells Moses what the people have done, and he says, "I'm going to consume them, I'm going to kill them all." In verses 11 to 14, Moses intercedes and pleads with God not to do that, and God relents from the disaster that he has spoken of bringing on the people. In verses 15 to 20, Moses goes down the mountain and he finds things worse than he even feared, and he throws the tablets of the law that God has given him down on the ground and breaks them up into multiple pieces, picturing the fractured relationship between God's people and their God and the way that they've broken covenant with God. In verses 21 to 24, Moses confronts Aaron, who brought this great sin on the people in his leadership and refused to draw them away from it. In verses 25 to 29, Moses calls for those who will serve the Lord and commissions them to bring God's punishment on the people. And about 3,000 people die as a result of their disobedience to God. And in verses 30 to 35, Moses goes back on the mountain to the Lord, hoping to make atonement for the sins of the people. And there he offers his life in their place. God says no. And then another plague, a plague falls, this time not on Egypt, but on God's people for their disobedience. So there are drastic consequences to their sin, teaching them some things about it. And the first of those things that I think we can learn is that sin hides. It lurks in our hearts so that we don't see it clearly or hate it for what it really is. Sin hides or lurks in our hearts, even as believers. Okay? So even as those who belong to Christ, sin can hide and lurk in our hearts, and then we don't see it clearly and we don't hate it for what it is. Now, friend, if you're not a Christian and you're here today and you're interested in the things of God, I'm thankful that you're here. I want you to know how welcome you are to come and to investigate and to learn and to ask questions and to wrestle. We said earlier in the text from Isaiah, come, let's reason together. And God calls you to hear Him say that you have a real problem, and that is that you're a transgressor, a lawbreaker. And you don't know the seriousness of that naturally. You don't see that. It's like looking in, you know, those mirrors at the carnival or the fair that we used to go to when we were young, and the mirror I would stand in front of was the one that made me look really tall and skinny. Maybe if you're a slight person, you would stand in front of the one that made you look bulky and strong. So the mirror lies to you. That's the way we see ourselves. We don't see the truth. We need God's Word to stand like a flat, regular mirror that's on the bathroom wall that tells me every morning, your hair is fading and you're still a short dude. You know, it tells me the truth. You need to shave and comb and brush and do something needs to happen here before you go out. My friend, something needs to happen before you go out of this place today. Whether you're a follower of Christ or not, let the Word of God tell you the truth. And the reality is that sin hides, and we don't see it. We don't see it clearly. We don't hate it for what it is. Look at verses 7 and 8. The Lord says to Moses, go down, for your people whom you brought up out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. The language here is like they have laid down in a sewer. They've polluted themselves by their actions. Nobody would believe that these guys woke up that morning and said, let's go swim in the sewer. But they're following after the idolatry that spews out of their own hearts, and it seems right to them. And then they cloak that disobedience and that sin in worship. They do the sacrifices and they offer the offerings. Except, notice this, except the sin offering. So for the very first time this week, someone in the preaching to us at the conference said this, and for the very first times, the word of Jesus made perfect sense. And the way that God would say in the Old Testament, I don't want your sacrifices. I don't want your offerings. I don't want your songs. I don't want your prayers. I want your obedience, because to obey is better than sacrifice. And what the scriptures are telling us, it's pointing at the way these people tried to divide up the ceremonial sacrifices and to be religious and offer that to God while ignoring the moral law that points out their sin and calls for a sin sacrifice, an atoning sacrifice. So our tendency is to do the stuff that makes us feel right before God and look good in front of others while ignoring the moral law of God and the sin that lurks in our hearts. We don't want to look at it clearly, and we don't hate it for what it is. So I think that's the kind of thing that was going on there, and that's the kind of thing that we can do in our own hearts. We harbor sin, we manage it, or we treat it like a pet that we can bring out and play with from time to time. When we feel down, we've had a bad day, we're tired, it's fun, let's bring this out. But what we don't understand is that our son, if we treat our sin like that, one day it's going to eat us. And again, I'm going to tell you something I heard this week. Matt Chandler shared an illustration with us, and when he did, I turned to Andrew and I said, "You're going to hear that on Sunday." And I'm in good company, because later, several other pastors said, "That's a great illustration." So, that being said, Chandler says some time ago he was watching this show on TV called When Animals Attack. People are nodding. I never heard of that show. Got to look for it. And evidently, in this particular episode, there's a woman, a model, who has been hired to do a shampoo commercial. And to show the flowing, full body of her hair after using this shampoo product, she's going to lie down on a lion who has a big, full mane. You know, the idea being, you want to have this big hair like a mane, like a lion? Use our shampoo. She lies down on this lion, and it attacks her and tries to eat her. And later they interview the trainer and they say, "I don't understand. Never saw it coming. Trained this lion from a cub, raised it, had it in my house, ate at my table, combed its hair, gave it baths. Never saw this coming." And so Chandler says, and I'm saying, "What? You never saw an animal created by God to hunt stuff and kill it and eat it attacking somebody? Never saw that coming? Never saw an animal acting according to its nature?" And friend, if you hide your sin someplace like a pet lion, one day it's going to come out and eat you. If you try to tame your sin and manage it like a circus animal, one day it's going to break out of those bonds and eat you, because you cannot manage sin. It can't be done. That's why Jesus says, run. Run away. Hide yourself from sin. Don't yield your members as instruments of righteousness. Don't give occasion for the flesh. Guard yourself. Repent. Turn. Run away. Flee. All those kinds of words and that language are used in the scriptures for us to think about sin. So church is not here for you to bolster your sin management techniques. Church is here to say, you are desperately needy. And there's something that's still lurking around in your heart that will eat you if you do not run to Christ, for Him to enable and strengthen you to put it to death, for Him to drive it to the cross, for Him to run it away from you, and so that you can see it's put away and so that you can put on Christ. Now, I'm not trying to talk about the whole life of the Christian pursuing sanctification, just trying to let you see, stop playing with it. Stop pretending. Stop trying to manage. Now, look at verse 10 of chapter 32. I want to think about the way God sees this. See, you don't see your sin clearly and you don't hate it like you ought. This is how God hates sin. Verse 10, "Now therefore let me alone, that my wrath may burn hot against them and I may consume them, in order that I may make a great nation of you." He's talking to Moses. Now, remember, see, God has made this promise to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. He's going to give Abraham a son, and out of his loins is going to come this great nation, and from this nation is going to be the one who's the blessing of all the earth. And here you hear God saying, "You know what, Moses? I'm going to kill them all, and I'm going to put you in their place. I'm going to exalt you. Now to be known as not as the children of Abraham, but the children of Moses. We'll be Mosesites." Right? And then later, Moses says, "No, let's don't do that. I don't want to go in that direction." And so then the scripture tells us in verse 14 that God relents. Now, what in the world is going on? Is God having a cosmic temper tantrum? Is he having a huge 2-year-old fit in heaven? And then later, Moses grabs him and says, now get a hold of yourself. And remember the promises that you made to Abraham. And besides that, you don't want to get a reputation of being a God who brings people out in the desert just to kill them, right? Is that what's going on here? Absolutely not. Because the scripture is clear in multiple places about the fact that God does not change. The confession says he does not have passions or emotions that change. So that we can have instruction that when we come to a text like this and we say, man, it sounds like God changes. Sounds like God's shifting gears here. What's really going on since I know God doesn't change? Think about this. Think about the way that the sunlight shines through the rain and the mist and the moisture in the atmosphere. And on the other side, we see a rainbow. So that the light is revealed to have multiple things that are true about it. Red, orange, yellow, green, blue, indigo, violet. That are there all the time. But the circumstance or the occasion of the rain, which acts like a prism, reveals what's there. So I'm saying that the Bible teaches us that God is always angry about sin. He is always burning with a consuming, holy wrath against sin. It's just that here, the sin of the people is the occasion, the prism, if you will, that lets them see that anger. So the things that we learn about God is that He doesn't change. He sees sin clearly. Moses doesn't know what's going on. God says, Moses, here's the deal. There is sin going on, and I am going to consume these people. Now, the other thing that I want you to see is that what God says about sin doesn't change. So God doesn't change, and what God says about sin doesn't change. And we're learning here that what they deserve is to be consumed. They deserve to be wiped out. So don't pretend that you can stand before this God who has a holy, burning, consuming hatred for sin and not deserve to be wiped out too. You are no different from they. We are no different from them. God does not change. And so don't pretend that you are somehow going to manage this catastrophe and this disaster, or that you're going to pull yourself up by your bootstraps of moralism and somehow get God happy with you. And also, don't think this. Don't think that one day you're going to stand before God and maybe you'll catch Him on a good day when He's ready to relent, when He's feeling extra merciful. Because God, who does not change, is going to be as burning hot angry with you and your sin on that day as He is right now. And then another thing that I would encourage you to remember is that you need not fear, because God does not change in His steadfast love for you. We're going to talk about that some more later. So just remember now, first of all, that your sin hides. It lurks in your heart. You can't see it with clarity and you don't hate it like you ought. But it's also tempting you to minimize your disobedience. Sin lurks or hides in our hearts and it tempts us to minimize our disobedience. Look at verses 21 to 24. In Exodus 32. So Moses says to Aaron, so Moses has gone down from the mountain, he's broken the tablets, he ground up the calf and he sprinkled the grounds on the water and he made the people drink the bitterness of their disobedience. And then Moses turns to Aaron and he says, what did this people do to you that you have brought such great sin upon them? Now, I want you to notice two things. First of all, that Aaron deals very precisely with the sins of the people. Notice what he says in verse 22. Aaron said, let not the anger of my Lord burn hot. What's the big deal, Moses? Don't be angry. Now, it's true, so he goes on, you know the people, that they are set on evil. You know these people. You can't trust them. And then in verse 23, he reports what they said, almost word for word from what's earlier in the chapter. For they said to me, make us gods who shall go before us. And then, just to put icing on the cake, he says, and Moses, you should be irritated with them, because they said, as for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we don't know what's become of him. So, you know, they're unruly to start with. They pressed me, and they're grumpy about you. So he's accurately reporting the sin of the people around him. But then look what he says about his own. Verse 24. So I said of them, let any who have gold take it off. So they gave it to me, and I threw it in the fire, and out came this calf. It's a miracle. So Aaron is quick to point at the specific sin of those around him. But when it comes to his own involvement, he's short both on details and responsibility. And isn't that just like us? We shift blame. We downplay our involvement. We don't name the sin. We call it mistakes and inappropriate behavior or a bad choice, an unfortunate action. When the reality is that we love our sin and we want to hang on to it and treat it like that pet I described a few moments ago. Philip Ryken says, we need to own up to our own sin. We need to say, I am the sinner. I am the one who complains about what God hasn't done for me lately. I am the one who takes what I want, even though it doesn't belong to me. I am the one who curses people under my breath. I am the one who looks down on other people's weakness. I'm the one who exaggerates my accomplishments. I am the one who is bitter. I am the one who cannot control his own anger. I am the one who uses words to tear people down. I am the one who commits the secret sin that no one else can see. I am the sinner. Friends, there's no future in that. Hiding our sin, pretending it doesn't matter, thinking that everybody that talks about this stuff has missed it. I spoke with a guy, I don't know, 3 weeks ago. We played basketball at the rec, and he started asking me questions. Found out I was a Baptist preacher. He said, oh, you believe the Bible? Like that, like only idiots believe the Bible. He said, you people, everything you can't explain, you just go, God. So in your infinite wisdom and impeccable judgment, unclouded by any wrongdoing, you have discerned more than all the ages of Christianity has professed. Come away and reason with me, says the Lord. Though your sins in reality be like scarlet, they can be washed and cleansed as white as snow, because there is a Redeemer. So, not only do I want you to hear those strong warnings about sin, but I want you to hear a warm welcome and remember that Christ is the Redeemer. Now look at verses 30 to 34. The next day, Moses said to the people, you have sinned a great sin, and now I will go up to the Lord, and perhaps I can make atonement for your sin. So Moses returned to the Lord and said, alas, this people has sinned a great sin. They have made for themselves gods of gold. And if I can just interject and say, notice, Moses doesn't come back and say, it was Aaron. Or make excuses. Or try to cover it with anything. He doesn't try to soft pedal it. They sinned. They've sinned a great sin. And he names it. And then in verse 32, he said, "But now, if you will forgive their sin, but if not, please blot me out of your book that you have written." But the Lord said to Moses, "Whoever has sinned against me, I will blot out of my book. But now go and lead the people to the place about which I have spoken to you. Behold, my angel shall go before you. Nevertheless, in the day when I visit, I will visit their sin upon them." And then the Lord sent a plague on the people because they made the calf, the one that Aaron had made. Now let's think about what's going on here. First, remember that God doesn't change. So as God relented in verse 14, and now as God says, okay, the people's going to go on and my angel will go with them, it's not that God has had just a change of temperament, but there's a provision that's being made. And this mercy was always God's plan. Moses was always his choice to be set forth in this position as a mediator. We read in Psalm 106, verse 23, "Therefore he said he would destroy them, had not Moses, his chosen one, stood in the breach before him to turn away his wrath from destroying them." The reality of God's hatred of sin is real and still there, but it is dealt with in his mercy by a mediator. Now, this encounter is for Moses as well as for the people. Remember Abraham and Isaac? Remember that Isaac was the son of promise? And that at one point God said, "Take your son Isaac, the son of promise, and put him to death. Burn his body on the altar. Make a sacrifice of him." And Abraham is so confident in the plans and purposes and promises of God that he just moves forward in obedience. And he believes that if God actually lets him kill Isaac, he'll raise him from the dead. Because he had said earlier, "I and the boy are going there to worship, and we will come back to you." So he is so riveted on and rooted in the promises of God that he moves forward in obedience. And I'm saying that Moses is so rooted in obedience that he is sticking with God's plan. He doesn't hear this idea of, "Yeah, wipe them all out and let me be in charge. I can do it." And then grasp that as though it were something to be obtained. That was not God's design. He knows God's design was Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and their offspring, and the people, and that out of that people is going to come the blessing for all the earth. He doesn't understand what all that looks like. He doesn't know the specifics, but he sticks with the plan. The other thing that Moses is getting now is that the sin of the people is so bad that it's going to take a sacrifice. That the consequence of breaking God's law is death. And so Moses says, "So they can go free, kill me instead." And what does God say? "No, thank you." Why does God treat Moses that way? Because Moses is a sinner too. Because if Moses dies, he's going to die for his own sin. If Moses, even if this means, "Lord, blot me out of your eternal book," if Moses is going to pay some eternal penalty, it'll be for his own sin. He can't pay for someone else. So Jesus went to the desert, and someone said, "Skip God's plan. Here's a kingdom. Have all of this. All you have to do is disobey God and bow down and worship me." And Jesus said, "No. I'm sticking with my Father's plan. This is God's design, and I will do it and he lived in perfection and obedience and righteousness, and he loved his neighbor as himself, and he loved the Father with all his heart and soul and mind and strength. And then he said, "Father, I will lay down my life for my friends, even though they are enemies, even though they rebel against us, even though they disobey, even though they hate me, even though they treat me as trash, I will lay down my life and I will call them my friends. I will not be ashamed to call them brothers and sisters. I will die in their place." And God said, "Yes." Here, the Father's embrace of his dear Son. And know that it is the same embrace for you as a son or daughter of God because of Jesus. And so, be set free from pretense. Be set free from feeling like you've got to come and act like you've got it all together and you have no problems and you have no sin and you have no struggles in life. Be set free from that, friend. No more. Be set free from self-righteousness, too. Have you ever looked at that person that you see somewhere who's struggling in life and thought, you know what, if you were just as disciplined as me, you wouldn't be in that mess. Or if you just did this or that, you wouldn't be in that circumstance or that condition. If you were just, can you not hear the self-righteousness that's pouring out of that? Be set free from that, friends. So that you can, every time you see someone who's struggling, you can both have compassion for them and come alongside them, and then you can look to Christ and say, "I'm a struggler too." Be set free from self-righteousness. And be set free from fear. There are a lot of tender consciences in this church. And I thank God for you. But I want you to be set free from fear and anxiety that God's going to somehow change his mind because you've done something or failed or stumbled or fallen or you haven't done enough. You're not gonna come up one day and hear God say, "You know what? I made a bad choice." Because God does not change. When he calls you his child, he will keep you. He will be faithful even when you are not. He loves you even when you don't love him. And he keeps you even when you might take a step away. He does not change. And then finally, be set free from foolishness. Friend, believer or not a believer, if you place your hope in something you are doing, if you place your hope in being orthodox theologically, being reformed, Calvinistic, a great champion of the 1689 London Baptist Confession. If you hope in those things, you will perish. You will stand before God in judgment and he will say, "I never knew you." And you will say, "Lord, did we not believe the confession? Did we not talk about this? Did we not do that? Did we not perform these works? Did we not do these good deeds?" And he will say, "Depart from me because I never knew you." If your hope is in the things you can do, you will perish. All those things are good responses and follow-ups and obedience, and that's what we're after in the Christian life. But I'm saying, be set free from the foolishness of thinking that if those are your hope, you will perish. If you think being authentic, that seems to be the kind of the thing today, being authentic. I'm just going to be real. if you think just in being authentic is going to rescue you, you will perish. The storm of God's judgment will come and sweep you away like a beach house in a hurricane. In Waveland, Mississippi, there's a little Baptist church where a faithful congregation gathered week by week to worship. But the weekend of Katrina changed everything for them. We went down there several times to help them rebuild after Katrina. At that location, the storm surge was at the very minimum 10 feet. They were a long way from the beach. This wall, I guess, is like almost 10 feet. It's not exactly 10 feet because I can't touch the rim anymore, and I think I could touch that. So think of more water than this room will hold. All right? And when the congregation members came back to the location of their church building, the building was gone. They never found it. All that was left was the steeple and a cross. And so, friend, all you have in the storm is Christ. The cross is the only thing that rescues sinners. So look to Jesus and be saved, all the ends of the earth. Let's pray together. Oh God, thank you for speaking clearly to us about our sin. We wouldn't know it. We wouldn't see it if you didn't have mercy and kindness to show it to us. And thank you, God, for sending Jesus, the Redeemer, who lived and died and was buried according to the Scriptures and on the third day was raised again according to the Scriptures. Your word is truth, and you've told us the truth. Now, God, work in our hearts to give us grace and help us to respond to the truth in repentance and faith, in setting aside our pretense, in hoping not in self-righteousness. Oh, God, rescue us from fear. Rescue the tender-hearted brother or sister who spends a lot of their life in anxiety and fear about how they're accepted by you. Rescue them today. Rescue the person who is living in foolishness to the praise and glory of your grace. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's sing together of the greatness and goodness of our God. I invite you to stand with me, please. hear this word of blessing from God's word. Receive this blessing from the Lord. Peace be to the brothers and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible. Amen. God bless you as you go and fellowship with one another. I'll see you at 11:15 so we have Bible study.
Thank you for listening. Grace Heritage Church meets in Auburn, Alabama. Services are held at 9:30 a.m. on Sunday morning at 1345 Analu Drive.